want out of life, and almost all will reply, I want to be happy. I want to be happy. Many, many people today bent on pursuing happiness. But it would suggest, our society would suggest, we're not really doing that well, are we, in the pursuit of happiness? Many try to find happiness in love, marriage, but relationship problems, divorce rate shows that they're not really finding happiness there. Couples hope that having a family will bring them happiness, but it's often their children that are a major, major cause of angst and pain in their family life rather than pleasure. Others find hope to find happiness in their career or their hobbies. Many just hope to deaden the pain with drugs and alcohol. But few would admit that they've found lasting happiness. Even many Christians, even many of us this evening would say that we lack happiness. Many of us would say perhaps this evening that we're not truly happy people. It is the one great desire in the world, people looking to be really happy, looking for this secret of happiness. And here it is in the songbook of the Bible. The first word of the first psalm is the word blessed, which could simply be translated as the word happy, intense, solid happiness, lasting, real, genuine happiness. How truly happy is the person, you might translate this opening line. Oh, the happiness of this person. Now, the word stems from a verb that means to go on or to advance. So if you want to advance to the fullest measure of happiness, Psalm 1 is going to tell you how. And isn't it interesting how very kind of God. He hasn't hidden the secret of happiness away in an obscure place in the Bible that's very difficult to find. He hasn't done that. The book of Psalms is very easy to find. It's right there in the middle of your Bibles. And God hasn't put the secret of happiness away in Psalm 135 or 96 or any of the others, as plain as he has here. He's got it right here at the start of the first psalm. We don't know who wrote this psalm, but it seems to have been placed deliberately at the beginning of the Psalter. It certainly does introduce this whole collection of songs we have. Someone has described this psalm as the faithful doorkeeper confronting all those who would enter the sanctuary of psalms. A faithful doorkeeper confronting those who would enter the psalms. It is a psalm that confronts us, mainly with two pictures, two ways, two kinds of people. And it's asking us a very clear question. Which person are you? Reader of this song, singer of this song, which way are you on? It's very clear from this psalm. There are two ways that people pursue happiness. You have the way of the word, and you have the way of the world. The way of the word and the way of the world. Two ways. And the writer asks, which one are you on? Which way best describes you and me this evening? So we want to look at these two ways in turn. Firstly, the way of the word. This is verses 1 to 3. It begins by describing the way of the word for us. It's described in verses 1 and 2, and then it's illustrated in verse 3. You have the description in verses 1 and 2, and then you have a picture of this way in verse 3. Verse 1 begins with the negatives. What we're not to do. Verse 1. Blessed is the man or the woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. In other words, the man or woman who's blessed by God, they are someone who says no to certain things. They're someone who says no to wickedness and no to sinfulness. He doesn't walk, the writer says, in the counsel of the wicked. That means that this person doesn't live by the advice of the world. He doesn't run his life according to the thinking of the world, the counsel of the world. The believer doesn't listen to that kind of advice. He doesn't follow the world's counsel. Fiddling your tax returns, no one will ever know. It's okay to tell a lie, the world would say, to get yourself out of work, to get yourself out of school. It doesn't really matter if you copy someone else's work. Worldly wisdom, wicked counsel. The believer doesn't listen to that kind of advice. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners, it goes on. In other words, this blessed man, he's on a totally different road altogether than the world. He lives a totally different lifestyle. Maybe some of us need a reminder of that this evening, that as followers of Jesus, we are to be radically different from the world. We're not to have the same priorities as the world. That means that we're not to have the same TV habits as the world does. We don't bring up our children in exactly the same way as the world does. We don't spend our money or our time in exactly the same ways as the world does. Our lifestyles are totally different. Happy is the man who doesn't stand in this way, the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. In other words, this kind of person stays clear from the person who's insulting God, blaspheming God. The kind of person who has great fun at making light of God's word, scoffing at it. The believer doesn't adopt that perspective in life. He doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. And the psalm begins by telling us that real happiness begins with avoiding all of this, remaining distinct in this world. It's interesting how this very first psalm, it begins with this negative description. You would say today it's not good sales technique to start off so negatively. But it is clear, isn't it? A happy life, a blessed life, it means saying no to some things. It means denying yourself some things. The pursuit of real happiness, it begins, in other words, with one of the shortest words of the English language. It's one of the easiest, and yet it's one of the hardest words to say. No. No. Now, please understand, it's not telling you here how to become a Christian, to not do this and to not do that. That's not how you become a Christian. This is telling you, rather, how to live the Christian life, to be really and truly happy. There are some things in this world that we need to say no to. So it begins negatively. It's not hard to see the downward spiral. This is a little bit of a tangent, and it's very often referred to, but it is a powerful thing, the downward spiral that's referred in this opening verse. Look at the doing words of verse 1. Look at the verbs. You have walking, and you have standing, and you're sitting, can you see the downward spiral there? It is a powerful thing. It's almost suggesting that going the way of the world, it begins with walking their way, and then it goes on to standing in their way, and before you know it, you've become so hardened that you're sharing their perspective and you're sitting with them. And a happy life means going against all of that, means keeping away from that. So it begins negatively, this way of the word. But then in verse 2, you have the positive. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. You see, being a Christian never stops with the negatives. Some people in this world are very good with the negatives. Unbelievers can be good with the negatives. Don't we know nice, decent, trustworthy people, and they don't lie, and they don't swear, and they don't live outwardly bad lives. But it's not all about the not doing these things. There is an important positive here. The truly happy person, the blessed person, is someone who positively delights in God's word. I was trying to think of how to describe this to you. And I wonder, have you ever met someone who really, really likes coffee? Most of us have met people who really like their coffee, and their delight is a good mug of fresh coffee. Now, I say this, and I love coffee myself. Nothing wrong with coffee. But there they are on holiday, and it's the thing that they're looking out for the most. Finding a good coffee shop. You might say to them, would you like some coffee? And what happens? Something happens to them. Their eyes sort of shine like they've never shone before. Even the smell of coffee, it just gives them an inner delight, as it were. Some of you know exactly that kind of delight. And that's what this kind of word delight means. Would you like some coffee? Would you like to study the Bible? Do you have anywhere near the same kind of delight in God's word as we do in so many other things? The psalmist is saying one of these secrets to happiness is really delighting yourself in the word of God. Do we delight in God's word, friends? Do we make time to spend in God's word because we love it? Or has it become to us something of a duty? It's easy. It is easy, so easy to fall into the duty mentality towards God's word. And we grind our way through our Bible reading. We check it off on a list, but we're not really enjoying it. So we need to pray, don't we, for more of this delight. We need to ask that God would give us more of this kind of delight, that we would grow in our love for this book. But the psalmist would say it's not even enough just to delight in God's word. Verse 3 speaks of meditating as well. So it's not just the reading, but on his law he meditates day and night. This word for meditate literally means to mumble, to repeat and mumble over something. It's a little bit similar to what happens when you stop to ask for directions, or when your wife makes you ask for directions. And someone will give you the directions, and you repeat them to you just to make sure you have them correctly, and you're muttering them over to yourself once or twice as you come back to the car, and you get into the car, you repeat them to whoever's in the car, you're muttering them over again. You're working it in, so to speak. That's a little bit like this idea of meditating. This is the way of the word, friends. Those three things: avoiding, delighting, and meditating. This way of happiness, this way of the Word. And it's strikingly illustrated in verse 3. This kind of person, verse 3, is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. And it's a beautiful picture. A beautiful picture of a tree in a hot, sunny, dusty climate. And here it is, planted beside a stream of gushing water. A secure water source that will never dry up. The point being, no matter what the weather, no matter what the weather, this tree is going to be healthy. It's got everything it needs to flourish. If you're a Christian this evening, this is your picture. Safe, secure in the fertile ground of God's Word, rooted in Him, drawing up strength and vitality and nourishment from Him, bearing fruit for Him. And no matter what the outward circumstances might be, the believer is like this tree, firmly planted. The picture is that not even terrible drought can touch this tree. Not even the most scorching of winds can touch this tree. And it's not because the tree is special. There's nothing special so much about this tree. It's the river it's planted beside. It's the river that it's its source of strength. This stream of living water, as Jesus described himself. So that's what's true of the blessed man or woman. Our blessedness, in other words, our happiness, it's not dependent on the outward circumstances. It's not related to what's going on around us. Our outward circumstances today might be very unpleasant, might be really difficult. They may be really harsh, but they can't stop us from being blessed of God. Because we have access to the source of blessing, this stream of living water. So the way of the Word, avoiding worldliness, delighting in the Word, meditating on it, and you have someone who's like a tree planted by living water, no fear of the future, not eaten up by worries because they're rooted down in Christ, the way of the Word. Then let's look at the way of the world, which is described next for us, verses 4, 5, and 6. The way of the world. And the writer doesn't take us long to describe this way. In fact, it can be summed up in one word: destruction. The way of the world is destruction. We're given a picture again in verse 4. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. How different this is from the picture of a tree in the previous verse. That picture of strength and vitality and fruitfulness. And here in verse 4, you have the eastern farmer, and he throws his grain up into the sky, and the soft breeze is blowing, and all of the husks are just blown away, and it's only the good grain, the heavy stuff, the proper stuff, that falls at his feet. He just throws it up, and the wasteless stuff is blown away, and it's the good stuff falling at its feet. And it's speaking of a separation, this picture. It's speaking here of a day when God will separate the world. A day that's coming when God's people will fall at his feet. And the ungodly, like the chaff, will be blown away. A separation is coming. And to the farmer, that this chaff is useless, it's worthless, it's only fit for burning. Here's a description that God gives of the unbeliever. And as we look around, we might think, well, that's not very accurate, God. That's not a great picture of the unbeliever. Maybe we think to ourselves, well, the people I know who aren't Christians, they seem to live very happy lives, stable lives, fruitful lives even. They don't seem like useless chaff, do they? Most of them seem very comfortable, well off. In many ways, they're the ones who declare to be very happy and stable and secure. But as verse 5 puts it and makes very clear, this life isn't the whole story. For a few short years, yes, the unbeliever may appear happy and fulfilled. But this psalm writer is in no doubt about where they're heading. Utter disaster and catastrophe. This day of judgment, a day of accounting, this day of separation, when they'll have to explain why they've ignored God all their lives and rejected Christ as Savior. And when the judgment takes place and the books are opened, there are men and women and young people, and they won't have a leg to stand on, because they've spent their lives running away from God, neglecting, ignoring, rebelling against God. And as verse 6 puts it at the very end, this parallels strikingly to this morning, actually. The way of the wicked will perish. Will perish. And all that being said, that being the case, why, friends, would we follow the way of the world? Why would we base our happiness on their opinions? They're the chaff that's destined for destruction. And they're poor, lost people. And they may appear strong and fruitful, yes. They may appear to have all the answers now. They're just groping around in the darkness of their unbelief. Their lives are like chaff. And in comparison to this tree, when the storms of life come their way, they have nothing to root themselves down. And they have no hope, and they have no firm foundation, and their lives have no ultimate meaning without this living water. However, the wonderful news is, of course, that change is possible. People can change from following the way of the world to following the way of the Word. People can change. Don't we know that from our own experience? People can change from being the picture of worthless chaff. That was us. To becoming the picture of the strong, fruitful tree. And it's the gospel. It's the gospel that changes people. I read recently of a visit to Palestine years ago by a man named Joseph Flax. And he had an opportunity to address a gathering of Jews and Arabs. And he took for the subject of his address this first psalm. Speaking to Jews and Arabs, this man, he speaks in Psalm 1. He read it, and then he asked the question, who is this blessed man of whom the psalm speaks? This man who never walked in the counsel of the wicked, or never stood in the way of sinners, or never sat in the seat of mockers. This absolutely sinless man. Who was he? And nobody spoke. One man said, or the man asked again, was he our great father Abraham? One man replied, well, no, it can't be Abraham here, because he denied his wife and told lies about her. Well, what about the lawgiver Moses, the speaker says. Another replied, well, no, it can't be Moses, because he killed a man. He lost his temper by the waters of Meribah. Someone suggested David, but it wasn't David. David slept with another man's wife and then had the man killed. And so there was silence for a long while, and an elderly Jew got up and said, "My brothers, I have a little book here. It's called the New Testament. I've been reading it, and if I could believe this book, if I could be sure that it is true, I would say that the man of the first psalm was Jesus of Nazareth." The man of the first psalm was Jesus of Nazareth. And of course, he's right. Jesus of Nazareth is this blessed man, the only perfect man who ever lived. He's the sinner's savior. And he's the one who stands at this portal of the book of Psalms, showing us the way to live, this way of the word. And it's in him, it's rooted in him, in Christ, that we can become blessed, happy men and women and young people. So this psalm, it gives us a stark choice, two options before us: blessing or destruction, life or death, fruitful tree or worthless chaff. No third option. And they are solemn matters, these. As we thought this morning, we need to face these matters. God's saying to us that all of our searching for meaning and happiness, it can be found, it can be answered right here. Turning from the way of the world and following the way of the word. And the thing is, we don't just do this once and then forget about it. We don't just do this as a child, perhaps, and make a profession of faith, and then happy days, that's done, we'll move on from that. No, every day we need to be doing this. Every day, turning from the way of the world and following the way of the word. Every day. Because it's here. It's here by this stream of living water that you find blessing. True blessing. It's here that you find deep and lasting and real happiness when we stop following the way of the world and we start following the way of the word. Two ways to live. They couldn't be more different. Which way are you on?